All right, we'll have to sing that a few more times. Turning your copy of the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be returning to our study here in bodybuilding. The title of this morning's message is Belonging Over Boasting. Human behavior can be humorous at times, particularly when it comes to things that we believe that we have ownership over and things that we do not have ownership over. We have a tendency to be casual and indifferent towards the belongings of others, and with our own possessions, we tend to be very cautious and careful. And we are usually less forgiving of others when it comes to their carelessness with our stuff. And we can sometimes care more about stuff than relationships. How do I know this? Well, I see this in my very own children. When it comes to their toys, they are more discriminating in how their toys are handled. They want their siblings to provide the white glove treatment whenever they are playing with their toys. But as soon as they are playing with their siblings' toys, caution goes to the wind, and they don't care. They don't care about any potential damage or any haphazard treatment. Why? Because it doesn't belong to them. And we know these things about our children and our grandchildren. If you ever had toddlers or small children, there's a reason that when you have that age range in your home, you set things a little higher, so out of reach, so they can't get to it. Why? Because you're worried they might break your stuff. So, you know, we wouldn't let our 16-year-old who has just had their license for a week take your $70,000 truck that you've had for less than a year on their first week of drive. We generally wouldn't do things like that. Why? Because of what we value. And we act like adults, we don't do this ourselves, where we are careful about letting other folks borrow our things. And if you've ever borrowed something from somebody and you feel like they're giving you every direction on how to use the thing that you're borrowing, and you almost feel like they want a background check from you as you're borrowing the item. You know, if you've ever rented a car and they have that little disclaimer that says, do you want to purchase the insurance? Now, for some of us, we're very worried with our driving skill that we might do something to the car. But there are others of us, when we see that little disclaimer, we look at the insurance and we check that box and we say, I get to drive this vehicle like I stole it. Why? Because it's not ours. See, we just simply end up being more careless with things that we didn't purchase or pay a price for. It's true in the material world, and it unfortunately is true when it comes to certain spiritual realities. And so as we look at our text here this morning, Paul is bringing a little bit of closure to one of his initial statements and the problems that he was notified in this church about division and what they were facing. And yet the truth that is presented here in the text today, it provides a springboard for him to address other problems that they had written about. So when it comes to building wisely, these believers needed to recognize that being careful about about building wisely involved an understanding of belonging of or their belonging to the Lord. And that was more important than the boasting that they could do in the wisdom of the world. So if you found your way to our text, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of being in your house, to be able to worship with my brothers and sisters who call your Son Savior. I thank you, Father, for the grace that you give us that allows us to learn through the Holy Spirit, to understand spiritual realities. And even as we approach the text today, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the need to understand and live like we belong to you. Father, help me this morning. Please help me to speak persuasively. I know that, Father, any of the truth that is found in your word has an impact because of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of the man. And so I pray that you would just cleanse me, Lord. Help me to be just a tool in your hand for the sake and for the blessing of your people here this morning. Bless us as we look at your word and these things that you pray in Christ's name. Amen. I have to adjust my mic here. So Paul is going to end up providing additional justification and rationale for what he has said previously here in our text. And so if you're taking notes, where our first point this morning are some of the distinctives of God's people. So if you go back to chapter 1, and this is just going to be a quick review, it's taken about three chapters here that Paul is going to kind of wrap up some of his initial discussion about wisdom. Part of the problem was is that there was division in the church over personalities, and he spent the first several chapters deconstructing the worldliness that had infected the church to give them this view that worldly wisdom made them mature, and they had substituted this. They had become worldly, and they had become carnal in such a way that it caused tremendous division because they got behind various leaders within the church. And last week we took a look at what is it that helps us to build wisely using costly materials, not using cheap materials, building upon the foundation of the Lord, building our lives in such a way on Jesus Christ that not only we reject worldliness, but we do what Christ says, that it passes the eye test when we all stand before the Lord. Because everybody that knows Christ as Lord and Savior is going to give an assessment for how they live. And you don't want to be in the situation where you only have the minimal outcome, which is the fact that you have eternal life and you have your life because you know Christ. You'd much rather be in a better position where you are able to receive reward because you rejected worldliness and you pursued the Lord and you lived for Him. So building your life upon the foundation of Christ is what we saw in the first few verses of this chapter. But this church was very worldly. They thought very highly of themselves. But they were also very immature because of their worldliness. And so as this next section of text is going to address the efforts and the motivation of this church to want to choose building materials over cheap construction materials, Paul is going to attack the spiritual root of their problem. And they believe that their life is their own. How do I know? It's because of what Paul says in verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Paul wants this church to know that they are a personal dwelling place of the Lord. See, when solving any problem, you want to address the root of the problem, right? You want to get to it immediately so you can solve all the rest of the consequences that come from the problem. The source of all the negative consequences, the source of all the divisions in the church, this is the spiritual root of the problem. That these believers in their worldliness, they lived under the assumption that their lives and livelihood belonged to themselves. And this is why Paul frames in our text the question as an interrogative. Don't you know? He says that multiple times. I think it's like up to 10 times throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Don't you know? That's a rebuke. That's a statement of something that they ought to know already. And so he's confronting their present view of themselves in their carnality and highlighting their non-cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And because of their worldliness, it led to a false belief that they were the possessor of themselves instead of the Lord Himself. And so Paul's tactic is to really draw from their secular experience here and demonstrate a greater truth about whom this church belongs to. You see, in ancient Corinth, it was rampant with idolatry. Okay, you had the Acro-Corinth, the Acropolis, the place where the worship of, if you ever heard of the Roman goddess Aphrodite or Aphrodite, okay, this is where a lot of this worship, pagan worship, would happen. There were priestesses, there were prostitutes, there was sexual immorality, and these prostitutes would descend down into the town during the evening to help lead the people living in the area into sexual immorality. But in the minds of the Corinthian church, Paul is kind of, he's pointing them to this secular experience that they have. And so for the Corinthians, they believed that there was a place of worship, that worship ended up being a destination, that worship was external to themselves. And he says, no, you're not your own. The Lord, you belong to him. And he actually uses a word in the Greek, naos, which means that you're the sanctuary. You're the temple. He's not talking about the building. He's not talking about the construction materials. He's really pointing to the location where the genuine worship actually happens. And he says, hey, believers, you're the sanctuary. Worship is not a destination. It does take place at a location. And if you're a believer, your body is where the spirit primarily has its habitation. And the reality is, all believers need to come to this realization. I'll say it again. Worship is not a destination, but it is a location. And for every believer, your body is the spirit's primary habitation, and we need to come to this daily realization. And this is what Paul is telling to the believers, that the believer themselves is the physical place of worship where the Spirit takes up residence. So this is part of what he argues in 2 Corinthians, where he tells the church that there is no agreement between idolatry and the church and the believers. The rationale being that the believer themselves is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a responsibility that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. See, worship is not restricted to a destination. So this is part of what Jesus actually argues in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well. And after Jesus is getting into a conversation with a Samaritan woman, who the woman is wondering why in the world is Jesus talking to him in the first place, and after Jesus is asked for water, and he tells this woman, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for living water. And having piqued this woman's interest, she, well, are you greater than the person who built this well? Greater than Jacob? Are you greater than he? And as Jesus is in conversation with her, he tells her, okay, go get your husband. Well, Jesus notifies her that the person that she resides with isn't really her husband. And so in order to kind of change the subject, the woman says, well, our people, our fathers have worshipped here at Mount Gerizim. Back when the law was being repeated, you had the mountain of blessing, and you had in Mount Ebal the mount of cursing. And there had been created a rival to Jerusalem, the temple there. And so you had worship that was going on at Gerizim and worship that was going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus' response says, there is coming an hour when no one is not going to be at Mount Gerizim, it's not going to be in Jerusalem. But the Lord wants true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. In fact, that hour is now here. He's talking about that time when the new covenant would have been ratified in Jesus' blood, where every believer, because they have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, ends up becoming a habitation of the Holy Spirit where worship takes place. Unfortunately, sometimes I think the mindset of believers today, it might be the same as in Corinth, Now, if you were to answer the question, where do I worship? People might answer, well, Abram Creek Baptist Church, whatever destination that they go to worship. And they think of worship as a place that they go, to a place where they sing songs, a place where they go to meet God. And that's not wholly inappropriate for us. A church, we are called out believers to go and worship, to be in the Lord's house every Sunday to worship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But that's not the whole idea and picture of worship. And that is a partial truth. But there is a physical place of worship, and we need to understand and realize it's us. We are the place of worship. Because it's the Holy Spirit who resides, makes his habitation with us, who teaches us the spiritual realities of our faith, who transforms and matures us as believers. The Holy Spirit literally takes up residence in our life because of the new covenant. And since the Holy Spirit resides in those who have placed their trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, it means that even here today, the Spirit is with us corporately. We were driving past the Browns Stadium, and my son was asking, what are those trailers for? And we explained, well, those trailers is where all the contractors and everybody who is in charge of building the Browns Stadium, they essentially kind of almost live there on site. You know, they don't really live there, but they spend most of their hours there. Why? Because there is renovation happening. There is transformation happening. It's the same whenever we go to renovate our house and you have a project going on. The contractor or the person doing the work doesn't do the work outside. They come to the house. It's the same as with the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up his primary residence in our lives. And that's where the work of transformation ends up happening, because we belong to the Lord. And so we become the personal dwelling place for the work that's being done, because we are a temple. So we're a personal dwelling space, but we're also a possessive dwelling place. This is what we see in verse 17. So Paul ends up correcting the Corinthians' view that they possess themselves, and he becomes a little bit more explicit when it comes to the degree of ownership rights here in the text, since they are God's temple. And this is what we see in verse 17. So that God's actions and his sentiment can only be explained by possession and ownership. That believers in the church belong to the Lord. And the totality of ownership is so complete that anybody who takes ruinous action against anything that the Lord owns will receive ruinous action in kind. That's what we see, the actual meaning of the word here, that if anyone destroys God's temple. You know, it literally means in the Greek to ruin or to destroy or to deprave, to contaminate. That this is the law of the harvest being applied when it comes to ownership rights. So Paul is saying about the degree of ownership that the Lord has, is that God ends up being hostile towards the one who would do anything against that which he owns. That would do anything towards the one who would ruin his sacred possession, whether it's somebody that leads into division or even leads to destroy the unity of the church. That because that the believer is the physical property of worship, the Lord's sacred possession, the Lord has hostility towards the one that would use his possession for anything other than worship. We've already kind of acknowledged in sermons past that there is no agreement between the world and godliness. You know, there is anybody that would declare friendship with the world, you know, James chapter 4, verse 4, has enmity or hatred towards God. There is nothing in common that worldliness has with believers as they walk in faith. And so worldliness ought to be driven away from our lives because we are the Lord's sacred possession. It's Christ's church. This is what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. See, this is beyond just careful building. This is beyond just foolish workmanship. This is the hostility of the Lord towards anyone that would seek to harm that which God owns and has declared his possession alone. And this is a solemn warning for anyone within this church to these believers at Corinth, that anybody that seeks to bring division, to cause disruption, to bring depravity into the church, places themselves directly within God's hostility. And Paul is warning them. He says, look, God will return to them in kind the destruction because of desecration to God's possession, because the church belongs to him. Can we all admit, just here this morning, that while we acknowledge that this building belongs to him, we understand that the church is not the building. The church are its people. And all those who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior and has trusted in him for saving faith, you are his possession. This is a warning to those. Don't mess with God's possession. I don't want to be found with hostility directed towards me because I have allowed a degree of worldliness in my life such that it causes division within the church. But that's exactly the position that these believers had found themselves in Corinth when they had gotten back and prioritized personalities. It had caused so much division, it was almost as if you had multiple churches under the same assembly. That ought not be the case. Division, disunity, and worldliness unleashed upon God's possession without regard to his divine claim, it puts people in imminent danger. Galatians chapter 6, verse 78, Paul writes, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. To those that bring division, to those that contribute to disunity, by the actions that you perform in the midst of the local body, you better watch out because they belong to the Lord and he protects what is his. But yet, this is what happens. And understand this. This is what happens when worldliness is allowed to infect the local body of Christ. So Paul gives this warning. These are part of the distinctives of the Lord's people. But we see it is also a partner dwelling place. Be sure that Paul also has in mind a corporate application here, because notice that he applies this truth in unity towards the believers, that the temple of the Lord isn't just the individual. And so while we know that the believer individually belongs to the temple, that individually belongs to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit resides in our bodies, that we ought to treat our bodies in a certain way and keep it as the Lord's sacred possession, that makes all of us corporately his. The Spirit, the people of the Lord that are in this room here today belong to the Lord. And God is hostile to those that would break the unity that he has created. So in the immediate context, he is hostile to those who through the wisdom of the world has advocated another message aside from the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ that he has joined believers together. This is what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, verse 22, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. The community of believers belong to the Lord individually and corporately. And these are some of the distinctives of God's people. So we get to our second point here this morning, the deception of God's people in verse 18. Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. But there is a danger here of self-deception. There is a danger of self-deception because of the worldliness that we allow into our lives. And so much of this church had traveled down this deceptive road. And they considered themselves wise by the standards of the age, and the same exact thing happens today. Sometimes we can think of the worldliness that we allow, that we not only prioritize, but we allow to infect our lives, ends up becoming spirituality or wisdom that God would desire, and it is far from the truth. Scripture warns in the Old Testament about self-deception when it comes to worldly standards. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Solomon warns in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes, for the Lord, fear the Lord and shun evil. What are the standards of the age that we live in? What are the values of the world that are not biblically rooted? What are the expectations created that originates with man himself? See, there are some in the church that when they look at the world and they see the values and the principles, even when it comes to things like diversity and inclusion, that that ought to be the wisdom that is adopted within the church. We don't have to preach diversity and inclusion up here. You know why? Do we know why? Because we know that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to be in heaven. Amen. Gospel doesn't discriminate. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what color skin that you have. It doesn't matter what country or ethnicity that you've come from. We don't have to prioritize any of the world's wisdom. All we have to do is preach the gospel. So we reject the wisdom of the age. It ought not drive our doctrine and practice. And you ought not be fooled that if those are some of the values that you yourself has. Now get this, be warned. Don't consider yourself wise by the wisdom of the age. Because if you do, you're self-deceived. It is foolishness before the Lord. See, the world attempts to instruct the church that there is such a thing as body autonomy that is absolute, so that the church should accept things like abortion, that the church should accept things like transgenderism. There's no such thing as bodily autonomy. Everyone belongs to the Lord. If you don't belong to the Lord by way of faith and you know Christ is Lord and Savior, we've already established that fact. You belong to the Lord. You're His. You're His temple. The Spirit resides with you. But know this for a fact. Everybody that's been created by Him, you're owned by Him. And He owns everyone also by the fact that He died for them. Whether you've been created by Him, whether you've been purchased by Him, whether you confess Christ as Lord, nobody has ownership over their lives. We owe it all to the Lord. We don't advocate the wisdom of the world here in the church. We don't celebrate things like divorce. Those, I don't know if you've seen those. I'm just applying some of this, of what we see in the world here today. Those who are now celebrating divorce as if it's something to be joyful about. That's the wisdom of the world. And we don't tolerate it. We don't preach it. We don't support it. And we're to reject, as believers, the deception that is there. And what we ought to do is become fools in the world's eyes. I can tell you the truth. If you reject the wisdom of the world, you will become a fool in the world's eyes. You will be mocked. You will be shamed. You will be joked about. People at work may question you. You may even have to leave jobs because you become so foolish to them that you can't fill a position. Why? Because you haven't accepted the wisdom of the world. That's the truth of where we're at in our world today. If you believe that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that disqualifies and invalidates any other so-called faith from being true, that makes you a fool in the world's eyes. You have to be careful, because when there is no conflict with the world, watch out. Because if you live according to the standards of age and not by the Spirit, you're the fool. Become a fool together with us. I know it says our motto is worshipers for Christ, witnesses for Christ. But you might be able to tag on there, become fools with us. Because we don't live according to the world's standards. We reject worldliness. So we see our third point here this morning, direction for God's people. And this is what we see in verse 19. And so Paul picks up on a theme that he spoke about earlier, that the world's wisdom is foolishness. And this is what he is kind of revisiting back in chapter 1, that God condemns what the world considers to be wisdom in his sight. It's foolishness before the Lord. It can't accomplish anything before the Lord because it's without power. It can't outlast anything because it's without permanency. It can't be valued for anything because it is produced by man-made poor quality. And before the Lord, the wisdom of the world is absolutely worthless. And if you build with these poor quality building materials, it can't be substituted for true spirituality. And when one embraces it at the expense of the Lord's possession, God becomes hostile because he sees it as foolishness. Earlier, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 18, he said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ and have embraced worldliness are perishing, and they are perishing. They look at the message of the cross as a sinner, and they sneer, just like they did to Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Man's wisdom is a hindrance before God. And so man's wisdom can't save or solve the problem of the human heart. Only through the gospel can man's heart be truly understood that all are sinners. That's wisdom. It's found within the cross of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need the saving grace that is offered through what Christ accomplished on the cross for our sins. If you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never remembered a time where you remember understanding the gospel message, you've discovered that you were a sinner because of the truth that has been revealed, and you recognize that without Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. In fact, there awaits eternal destruction in hell. The Lord offers hope in the belief that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. And if you believe that, you have eternal life. But all believers who believe that are to do away with the self-deception and the worldliness. And this is the continual direction for God's people. This is a callback to earlier, but we see that the world's wisdom is feeble. And Paul is quoting Job here. We're not going to go to Job 5, verse 13. But Paul is just highlighting and emphasizing that the world's wisdom is unable to accomplish anything spiritually before the Lord. And we sometimes see this come into play in churches when they make the mistake of conducting themselves like a business or supplanting philosophic principles from other arenas in the world. What do I mean? It's like taking principles from one completely unrelated field of life and trying to apply them somewhere else. For those of you that have ever used daycare, if you ever walked into a daycare and you were dropping your kid off, and you found out that the person who is now in charge of the business is Sergeant Savage, who has, you know, been 7 combat tours. He worked at Special Ops, and he has made a commitment to run the daycare as if it was what he was doing while he was in active duty. Now, rightly, you might have a few questions, because how can everything transfer? Well, we understand this happens in other fields, and it is even more true when it comes to the church. You can't take worldly wisdom and expect to get spiritual production or outcome by living or operating the church according to the wisdom of the world, because the world's wisdom can't accomplish anything. So we know this. The world's wisdom is feeble. But the world's wisdom is also futile. And Paul is quoting Psalm chapter 94, verse 11. The world's wisdom can't accomplish anything that is eternal in value. That if you belong to the Lord, we've already established that, you know, why adopt the world's wisdom? Why live according to the standards of this age? Because anything that you build with that has cheap and worthless building materials aren't going to last. So don't use the world's wisdom. Don't live according to the world's wisdom. But we see our last point here this morning, the dividends follow God's people. We see this in verse 21. So then no more boasting about human leaders, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. We see the command to cease. If we haven't gotten the idea that worldly wisdom will accomplish nothing. Worldly wisdom cannot be substituted for true spirituality. Worldly wisdom is not how we ought to live our life and build our lives wisely, because it's not going to pass the eye test of the Lord. If that can't accomplish anything, Paul comes to just the conclusion here of this argument. He says, so stop it. No more boasting. Why would you divide yourself on human leaders operating according to the wisdom of the world under their own rhetoric Why would you allow that to divide the church? It's not going to do anything. The world's wisdom can't do anything. It's not going to last. You can't even build your life upon it. The Lord sees it as foolishness. Because of all these things, guess what? Stop it. No more boasting because you belong to the Lord. Focus on belonging to the Lord. And that's more important than boasting. It's more important than boasting or belonging to some church leader. You're not theirs, you're the Lord's. We're not to pride ourselves with how in tune we are with the culture. Stop it. We're not to be passing along the greatest gossip that we've heard within the church, causing division. Stop it. We're not even supposed to be getting behind whatever pastor or preacher that we like the most, that we are just on their team and their bandwagon. Paul says, stop it. Don't boast in them. We belong to Jesus Christ, not to any pastor. Praise the Lord. I don't want to belong to any pastor. I love Pastor Bate, but he didn't die for me. He didn't give his life for me. See, in the event that this church thinks that they've lost something valuable, if we try to understand the last verse here within the text, Paul's just dismantled their entire view of wisdom. And if they think that they've lost something, Paul says, no, you haven't lost anything. You haven't lost anything. You can learn about spiritual realities. You can be fed from Apollos. You can learn about spiritual life and grow in maturity through Paul. You can learn the doctrine that Peter had to teach. You can have it all. It's like going to a buffet, and it's a spiritual buffet, and there's no dish that is, you're kept away from. You have access to the entire buffet. And some of you are going, you've been to a lot of buffets. I said, yes, I have. I know what it's like. But understand that you belong to the Lord. You can go to any church where they preach the gospel and you can benefit. You can listen to great preachers on the radio and you can benefit. There are a great many pastors and teachers that have the Spirit by which you can benefit. All are yours. You've lost nothing because you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. So whether it's this life where you live your life for Him and reject worldliness, it's all for Him. You have all the blessings that are coming your way because you're building wisely. You are growing in maturity. And on top of that, if you build wisely, you have reward when you get to heaven. So not only do you have blessing in this life, you have blessing in the next life. All are yours. You're not lacking because you belong to the Lord. That's the collection of benefits. That's the dividends that we have. That's the better option when it comes to our worship. Belonging and not boasting. The truth is that some here today may not belong to the Lord. You don't know Him. You don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. You might want to start there. Because there is no belonging without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you need to start there. Some of you, you know what? You're still living carnally. You're still having a degree of worldliness in your life to where it is. Well, you're underdeveloped and you're immature. Understand, worship is not a destination. It is a location because the Holy Spirit's primary habitation is you, and you need to start living like it. My hope is that walking away from the text today, that we would only boast in Jesus Christ, that we know Him, that we live our lives before Him because we belong to Him, and that we are going to commit ourselves to building our lives around Jesus Christ. That's the greatest sense of belonging that we could ever have. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word today. I pray that You would help to convince us here this morning the Holy Spirit resides in us if we call Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us to live in such a way we reject worldliness, that we reject carnality and embrace the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Pray that we would live as if we belong to You. But I pray today, if we have anyone that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would place their trust in Him. Help them to know for sure that when leaving here today,
they can have eternal security because they have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. These things I do pray in Christ's name.